The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
Ephesians chapter 6 is your message today, but I invite everybody to follow along and everybody to listen. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. We're going to concentrate on verse 4. And if you have a photographic memory, you'll remember about a year ago we did a series on the family and addressed this text, but I want to deal specifically this morning with fathers. So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, Paul writes these words, beginning in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father God, we pray for your instruction from the Word of God as to what we are to do in the home, guided and filled with your Holy Spirit. Lord, forgive us when we fail, and fill us with our Holy Spirit from this point on so that we may obey. God, we pray for eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are quick to obey. And pray all of this in the strong and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Men, keep your finger there on verse 4. John MacArthur authored a book on fathering, and the title of the book is Being a Dad Who Leads. And in the introduction of that book, he writes the following very, very pointed words that are so applicable to all of us this morning who are fathers. He said, too many men today live in worlds completely isolated from their families. Outside the home, they are aggressive doers and problem solvers who come up with all sorts of innovative ways to make money and obtain promotions, prestige, and respect from the people in their outside world. Yet in the home, for the most part, they are passive, indifferent, and irresponsible. Though they may be present in the home, they are not actively engaged in the everyday dynamics of family life. Men, this morning, if you can't say amen, would you say ouch with me? Ouch. This is what I call the sin of passivity. You might call it, from a biblical term, the sin of Eli. Eli the priest, 1 Samuel chapter 2, had two sons who were out of control. And Eli avoided their sin until it was constantly brought to his attention, and then most people recognize that he had kind of a soft rebuke for very severe sins that his sons were committing. That's the sin of passivity. And I would say this, if there is one area a man will normally fail, it is in the area of spiritual leadership in the home. Fathers say something like this, I'll take care of things materially, but mom will handle things spiritually. Well, men, I want to tell you this morning, that is not the biblical model, nor is it the biblical structure. The Bible paints a picture of fathers, or at least that they're supposed to, who lead the charge in the home regarding spiritual and practical matters, who quite honestly have been commanded to do so in the Bible. I want to share with you just some examples of this in the Bible. You don't need to turn here, but you might want to jot it down in the margin of your Bible this morning. Abraham. In Genesis chapter 18, when Abraham was about to negotiate the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, he was going to try to get God to hold off on the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. We hear these words about Abraham from God. He says, "For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord." God says, I've commanded him to do that, that he would teach them and command them to keep the ways of the Lord. And then we have Moses, who writes probably one of the most profound texts on fathering in the Old Testament. It's called the Shema. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. I'm not going to read it, but essentially this is what it says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And to teach your children to do the same continually. Joshua, in Joshua chapter 24, at the end of his life, he says, your fathers have served false gods. Maybe you're going to choose to serve those false gods as well, but for me and my house, Joshua says, we will serve the Lord. Many of you remember in the first chapter of Job, Job 4 and 5, Job offered burnt offerings on behalf of all of his children, and it tells us that Job did this continually. Why did Job do that? Because he was worried about their spiritual well-being. In the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, there are authors in the Psalms. Most of them we think of David, but there's another author in the Psalms in Psalm 78 who writes these words. Fathers are to tell the coming generations the glorious deeds of the Lord. Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. Fathers, I invite you to read that text about the role of fathers in the spiritual development of their sons and their daughters. Brothers, I want to remind you today that the only time we see spiritually passive fathers in the Scriptures, it is always in a negative and sinful way, like Eli. So today, I want us to consider a text that is going to challenge us to be engaged in the spiritual development of our children's life as well. Chapter 6, verse 4, and we're going to read it again. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There are two commandments in this text. I want you to read them and I want you to underline them this morning. The first commandment is a negative commandment. Fathers, do not provoke. That's the negative. The second commandment is a positive commandment. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up. That's the second commandment. And we're going to deal with both of these this morning. But the first thing that I want you to do before you move one inch into this text this morning is I want every man who's got a Bible in their hand to circle one word in that text. The word fathers. The word fathers. I want you to notice that the subject of discipline and instruction falls primarily on the shoulders of the father. This does not mean that mothers are not important. This does not mean that mothers don't engage spiritually in the home, because they do. Most often it is the mother who leads the home spiritually. That's an unfortunate thing, by the way, because fathers are called to do this. And we can translate this word father as parents as well. But I think in the context it is written specifically to fathers. But the primary bulk of spiritual formation in the home lies on the lap or the shoulders of fathers. So fathers, I have a question for you this morning. Is this in your job description as a father? Or is this something you've delegated out to someone else? Maybe you think it's the job of the paid staff of the church or the Sunday school teachers or the pastor, but Paul writes this specifically to fathers. So if everyone for the next 20 minutes will engage in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, we'll get you out of here in 20 minutes. You can go cook for your family. Can I get an amen this morning? Amen. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, the first and negative commandment, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. The thing we are to avoid, men, is to not push our children to the point that they become angry. Now, Paul gives a better explanation for this if you'll just turn over about four pages in your Bible to Colossians chapter 3. Of why we're not to provoke our children to anger. Paul gives a really good reason for this in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21. You might want to write this down as a cross-reference or underline it in your Bible. It says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. That's the same thing, provoking. Here's why. So that they will not lose heart. You might translate this as break their spirit, because literally this word can be translated as being discouraged or spiritless. That's what constant pushing a kid or provoking a kid can lead to, someone who just gives up on life. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, and you don't need to turn there either, but Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 through 31 talks about the dangers of anger in a home. And one of the things that dangers that can happen as a result of anger in a home is that Satan, it says, can get a foothold on our home. So what should we avoid? Men, I want to give you this, and I gave you this list last year. I want to give it to you again and just kind of slowly work through this. There is a book on family and marriage written by a very good scholar who steals a list, from another book, and he writes all these things out, and I want to provide you this list of how we can provoke a child to anger. So let me give you the five or six things that he said. Number one is excessively severe discipline. Excessively severe discipline. These are things that can border on child abuse. Those things can provoke a child to anger, and they are always wrong. Number two, unreasonably harsh demands. Requiring things of a child that are beyond his abilities or his stage of life. Unfairness or favoritism. You can look in the Old Testament at families who had favoritism in a family, and you see the disaster that it leads to. Comparing, saying, why don't you be like your older brother or your older sister? Unfairness or favoritism. Children can sense this every time. Another one he gives is constant nagging and condemnation. You know, the parent that you can never do anything right for them. And I want to say this to men. If you've ever worked for a boss who cannot be satisfied, do you know what that provokes in you? It provokes anger, and you become spiritless. When I was right out of the car business, I went in and became a repo man for Rent-A-Center. And let me tell you, that was a fun job. Right? Go over and tell someone who has a refrigerator full of food, I need to take your refrigerator because you didn't make your payment. And as I gently take their food out and set it in the sink, and they're yelling and screaming at me. But no matter what I did in that job, I had a boss, and Gretchen remembers him well. We still talk about him to this day in a positive way. But I had a boss who, no matter what I did, it was never good enough. And you become discouraged. You don't even want to work. You don't want to perform. And he says this same thing can happen with constant nagging and condemnation. Next thing he says is humiliating a child. One of pastor that I listened to said we should pull children aside and not do it in front of people when we rebuke them, pull them aside privately for correction, just like we like as adults. Gross insensitivity to a child's needs. A lack of consistency in discipline. One time you need to duck, and the next time you need to run. A lack of freedom, right? The helicopter parent who never lets their child exercise any kind of freedom or decision making. And then the final thing is a lack of boundaries. No rules, no regulations. I grew up with a young man who ended up in his late 20s in prison. And I can remember as a young child watching him from a distance saying, man, he hasn't made, his parents aren't involved, they don't care where he goes, what he does. I emailed him after he got out of prison. You know what he told me? I was one of the angriest people you would ever meet growing up. Right? Why? Because nobody cared about him. Nobody gave him any structure. Nobody gave him any kind of boundaries. And so that backfired. He became an angry person. So for some of you here this morning, as we hear this list, this may be a time to seek forgiveness in our failures, to tell our family that we failed, to be willing to admit, to be quick to admit our faults and to say, God, forgive me, and seek to change those areas in your life. So that's the first thing. Do not provoke your children to anger. But I want us to look at the second commandment here and spend most of our time here. It is right there in the conjunction, but bring them up. Every major translation that I read leading up to this translates these two words, bring up. But the idea behind this phrase is actually much more than that. It is the idea to nourish or to nourish up to maturity. Now, there is a cultural contrast going on in this text that you may know nothing about. But in Paul's world, when you tell a father to nourish a child, right? And some of you fathers are here today and you think, that's not my role, that's mom's role, right? The word to nourish or to bring up or to bring up to maturity, you think that's something mom handles. But actually, in Paul's world in the first century, fathers were the polar opposite of this. And as a matter of fact, I want you to hear the words of one historian. He says, the paterfamilias, or what was called the sovereign father. He says this about him. A Roman father had absolute power over his family. He could sell them as slaves. He could make them work in his fields, even in chains. He could take the law into his own hands, for the law was in his own hands. And punish as he liked, he could even inflict the death penalty on his child. And brothers and sisters, listen closely. When we talk about the Bible's view of women, the Bible's view of children, the Bible's view of employees and employers, it is the polar opposite of the world in which Paul lived. And it is the polar opposite of the world in which we live, in which fathers neglect their children. The Bible tells us that we are to be intimately involved in the way that our children are raised. This is a word of nourishing. So here's one of the things that I want us to see. How do we bring them to a place of spiritual maturity? How do we do this? Paul's going to give us two ways. Did you notice them there in the text? Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up. Here's the two things. In the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We're going to unpack these two ideas for just a second, and then we'll be done. Means number one, God uses discipline. Would you turn in your Bible to the Old Testament to Proverbs chapter 13? We're going to look at two Old Testament texts, and then we're going to look at one New Testament text. Proverbs 13, verse 24. Notice what this says. This is counter to everything that we hear in the world. Notice what this says. He who withholds his rod hates his son. We think when we don't discipline that it's a sign of our love, right? We're passive and we're light on this. But it says, he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Discipline is part of how we are formed into the image and likeness of Christ, is by knowing what we've done is wrong. That's how God alerts us, is that it comes through discipline. And then skip over to chapter 22. Does anybody here have a King James this morning and they're in chapter 22, verse 15? Because I want to know if it says this, folly. Does it say folly? Oh, foolishness. It does say foolishness there. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. My old accountability partner, he had the King James Bible memorized and he'd always say folly. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod will drive it far from him. Notice what that says. Discipline is a good thing for a child. Now, the New Testament text I want you to turn to is Hebrews chapter 12. If you go toward the end of your Bible, Hebrews chapter 12. Now, the writer of Hebrews is saying that the discipline of the Lord is a good thing because it tells you that it's a sign that you are a child of God. Because he says, if God is not disciplining you, then more than likely, you're not a child. And he concludes this by using an earthly example. Notice verse 7, it says, "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share His holiness." One of the surest signs of being a child of God is being disciplined by God. And one of the surest signs of being a good father is that you discipline your children. Not excessively, but that you correct them when they are wrong. That you let them know when they've strayed from the path of righteousness. And Ephesians 6:4, when he says this, he says, we are to discipline and instruct in the Lord. Right? That's the difference. This isn't the way the world does it. It's the way that God instructs us to do it. Kostenberger says, neither the encouragement parent who neglects to discipline his child nor the strict disciplinarian fills the biblical idea of parenting. So the first thing that God uses is the means of discipline. Now, if you'll go back to Ephesians chapter 4, the second thing that he uses right there in the text is he uses instruction. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. He uses instruction. What we do is discipline. What we say is instruction. I want to say that one more time. What we do is discipline, and what we say is instruction. The idea behind this word is one of education or teaching. And there is no picture in the Old Testament or the New Testament of the passive father who allows someone else to be the primary Christian educator in his home. We always see the father instructing in what is true, or at least being commanded to do so, instructed to command or to teach what is true, right, and biblical. So men, you have a twofold role. It's to discipline and to instruct. That primary responsibility lay on your shoulders. Now, the last time that I preached this text, I did not provide these, but I want to provide four things that I think every father should teach every child, male and female, by the way. Number one, every father should teach their children about sin. About sin. I want you to turn with me to the Old Testament, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. You know, when I'm going to make a really, really good point, I get down here with you. You know, that's how I transition in on this. I want you to hear me this morning. I know that many of us believe that the greatest thing we can achieve for our children is if they are happy. And so one of the things that happens, and let me tell you this, this happens because it happened to Eli, it can happen to any of you. You see your children and you want them to be happy, even if it means they stay in a life of sin. No matter what that is, drunkenness, whatever it is, and you just say, want my kid to be happy. And so you never rebuke them and you never tell them of consequences of sin. But I want to show you what the father in the book of Proverbs chapter 7 says to the son. He says he wants him to stay away from the adulteress with her flattering lips, verse 5. And I want you to work all the way down. And he says, this woman looks tempting. You follow her into her house. It looks like all is going well. And then he gets to the bottom of the text, chapter 7, starting in verse 18. She says this to him, "Come, let us drink our fill of love until the morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses, for my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him. At the full moon, he will come home." With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Suddenly, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in the fetters to the discipline of a fool. Notice what he says the consequence is. Until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. Brothers and sisters, you may think temporally like only consequences in this world, but if we stay in a life of sin, no matter what it is, do you know where it leads us? It leads us to hell. And parents, we must tell our children that. They must know the consequences of a life of sin. We must, in those areas, do what the Bible says. We must rebuke them in those areas. That's the problem with Eli. Eli says, "Guys, I know you're involved in some sins and I need to address this." And every person that you read that reads the story of Eli says, he should have rebuked them harshly. And do you know what it cost both of them? It cost both of them their life. Parents, we have, fathers, we have a duty to teach our children about sin. Number two, we have a duty to teach them about salvation. Salvation. Right? Where does sin lead us? Proverbs 7:23 tells us it leads us to a life separated from God. But salvation says, how can we be in right standing with God? Those of us who have sinned, those of us who have broken the law of God, how can we be put into right standing with God? You know how it happens? Through one means. It happens through the blood of Jesus Christ. And men, we must tell our children that's their only hope. Not by being good enough, not by keeping the rules, not by being born into the right family, but that every young person needs to turn to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Number three, not only should we teach them about sin, not only should we teach them about salvation, but we should teach them about sanctification. There is a goal in the Christian life that is often missed. And it's not just to say yes to Jesus Christ, although that's important, but it is also to be conformed to the image and likeness of Christ. And we need to teach our children to do that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, if you'll look up here with me. What means do we do that? What means do we use to teach them about sanctification? It's what you have in your hand right now. It's the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says this, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction." And notice what that last thing says, "for training in righteousness." Guys, the goal is Christ. The goal is Christ-likeness. That's what we are to teach our children. They need to know about sanctification. And the last thing, and you're going to laugh when I tell you this, spouse. We need to teach them about sin. We need to teach them about salvation. We need to teach them about sanctification. And we need to tell them about the importance of spouses. And some of you are sitting here saying, "Mom and Dad should have no say-so in who I date or who I choose to marry." I beg to differ. I beg to argue with you on hand and knee. Here's the thing that we must understand. The book of Proverbs is full of the father telling the son what kind of person to avoid. A contentious woman, it's better to live in the attic with some crumbs of bread than to be married to a contentious woman. Do you know what the father is doing there? Son, avoid that kind of person. The Bible tells us that we should not be unequally yoked. You know what that's telling us? Don't enter into any kind of relationship that's going to pull you away from Christ. One of the most riveting stories in the Old Testament is about the wisest man who ever lived. You know what his name was? His name was Solomon. But we get to the end or the middle of Solomon's life, and the Bible tells us a very distinct little phrase. Solomon loved many foreign wives. You know what happened to Solomon as a result of that? He was drug away from the truth and drug into idolatry. Brothers and sisters, all of us should tell our children the kind of spouse they're to look for. Now, you may not think that's your job, but it is. And I want to tell you this, the passive father is a sinful father. Now, here's the thing that we discussed yesterday, and I know some of you are sitting here thinking it right now because I think it myself. You're sitting there thinking this. I told my children that, and they did the opposite of what I told them. Guess what? That's on them. But you have fulfilled your duty as a father. And I want to give you a text to end with this morning. Fathers, I want to give you this. I want everybody to write it in their Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 is going to be right up here on the screen. And then I'm going to tell you a real practical way to disciple your home. This is it. This is Paul speaking. I planted. Apollos watered. But notice what it says here. God was causing the growth. You have a duty to plant and to water. Now, this isn't written specifically to fathers. This was written about Paul and Apollos. But he said, we had a role to plant and to water, but ultimately, God brought the growth. Men, it does not matter if anyone listens to us when we preach the gospel. Guess who ultimately determines who comes to Him? God does. But does that take away the duty for us to share the gospel? No. Do we have the ultimate say-so in who our children marry? No. Now, if Avery brings someone home that's wrong for her, and he's smaller than me, I'm going to have something to say about it. And I might get bowed up on him. Right? And I can threaten him, but guess who it ultimately lands on, who she married? It's going to land on her. Every one of our children. But we still, it does not take away the duty. We plant and we water and we pray that God brings the growth. Men, if you'll close your Bible this morning, I want to give you one really practical thing that's very easy for us to do. If you will read the Word of God on your own, listen closely, you can disciple your home. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to be a Hebrew or Greek scholar. If you'll read the Bible on your own and simply say, can I tell you what I'm studying? Can I tell you what I'm reading? That is discipleship. That is discipline and instruction in the Word. You don't have to be brilliant. You just simply say, I'm reading this. I want you to listen. That's a way to disciple in your home. Every person can start that now. Reading the Bible from cover to cover. Now, you say, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't have that kind of example. Be the first generation that does it. If you grew up without a father or mother who did that, you be the first generation who does it. Mothers, if you're here today and you're a single parent, I encourage you, take that role on. God will use you. God will use you to discipline and instruct in the home. Right? There's always a place for us if we read the Word of God. Would you stand this morning? We're going to pray, and then we're going to have a little special time of prayer after this service. Father.